I want to just mention three things briefly before we begin studying the Word together. First, I just want to reiterate the invitation to join our family at our house tonight from 4 to 7. You'll find the address on the back of your bulletin. Even if this is your first Sunday here at PBC, we would love to have you. This is for us. It's just an opportunity for us to love on you and get to know you. And I think one of the greatest joys is to see our house filled with people and see people connecting and building relationships that maybe wouldn't happen on a Sunday morning in this setting. So we hope that you'll come and be with us tonight. If you're here and you can hear my voice, you are invited. I hope that you'll be here at our house tonight from 4 to 7. Number two, I just want to say a word of thanks to our music team. Our sister Nancy Payne, who normally leads us in piano, came down sick just a couple of days ago, and so they kind of had it thrown on them to do some a cappella songs and did a great job. Can we just give them a big round of applause for our music team? Appreciate you. All these folks are volunteers, and they just devote their time to come and serve you, and it's a labor of love, so make sure you express your gratitude. Sometimes they get random things thrown on them out of nowhere, like the power just randomly cutting out in the middle of a song, and they keep going, so thank you, music team. Third thing, most of you, if you're members here, have already heard this, but our brother, Pastor Mike Clausen, who just led us in our pastoral prayer, he would not want me to share this. In this way, and that's why I didn't ask him. But Mike and Beth's daughter, Brandy, went to be with the Lord yesterday. And so it's appropriate, I think, for us just to take a moment and pray for their family. Brandy knows Jesus and is in his presence, and she would not want to be back. But the family is obviously grieving with her passing. So would you just bow your heads with me one more time and let's pray together for our Pastor Mike and his wife Beth and for their family. Father, thank you for our beloved brother and sister and, Father, their courageous faithfulness, even in the midst of grief. Father, I don't understand sometimes why you choose to do the things that you do. And yet, you promise us in your word that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we plead with you in faith, asking you to keep that promise, to turn this great evil, this great sorrow, into great good. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And so may you use this, even in our hearts in this moment, to increase our longing for heaven. God, we pray, if there's any in this room that don't know Jesus, Lord, we don't know the number of our days. Brandy was young. And Lord, we don't know when might be our final breath. And so we pray, Father, that there would not be a soul that would leave this room this morning unprepared to meet their Maker. And Father, we also pray for our dear brother and sister, Mike and Beth, that you would grant them great comfort. We pray that we, your people, would be their comfort today, that we would hug them and love them and pray for them and pray with them and serve them however we can. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Well, one Christmas movie our family watches every year is the 1996 Arnold Schwarzenegger comedy, Jingle All the Way. And if you have never seen that film, you had your chance. Because it was 1996, and I'm going to spoil the entire plot for you right now. So, workaholic Howard, played by Arnold Schwarzenegger, constantly makes promises to his wife and his son, constantly makes promises that he does not keep. And on the day before Christmas Eve, he breaks another promise. And in an attempt to salvage his relationship with his son, Jamie, he promises to do whatever he wants, to get him whatever he wants for Christmas. Let me make it up to you. I would try a Schwarzenegger accent, but it would sound horrible. He promises to make it up to him somehow, and Jamie says what he wants is a Turbo Man doll. This is the most popular selling toy of the year, and so Howard says, absolutely, you're going to get that Turbo Man doll. And once he puts Jamie to bed, his wife asks him, you did get the Turbo Man doll, right? Oh, of course, yes, I got it. But he hadn't, of course. And so he, on Christmas Eve morning, he spends the entire day trying to find a Turbo Man doll. The whole movie is this bizarre, frantic search for the hottest selling Turbo Man toy that's out of stock everywhere. And the film kind of climaxes with Howard unable to get a Turbo Man doll, but in a bizarre set of circumstances, he is dressed up as Turbo Man during the town's Christmas parade. And he ends up saving his son's life dressed up as Turbo Man. And Jamie eventually says to his father, why do I need a Turbo Man doll? Because I have the real Turbo Man at home. And in typical Hollywood fashion, this family that was literally on the brink of complete and utter collapse is now, after one parade, smiling around the Christmas tree. Everything's happy and wonderful. Now, if this film, if it were to happen in real life, Howard would need to work hard to change, to rebuild trust, to confess, to restore the relationship with his wife, all the ways that he had lied to her, all the ways that he had lied to his son. Dressing up as Turbo Man doesn't mean that you're going to act like Turbo Man. Last week, in our three-part Christmas series, talking about the doctrine of salvation, we talked about justification. The doctrine of justification teaches that you are declared righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. You repent and believe in Jesus, and you are declared righteous, and you are forever freed from the penalty of sin. We've got a chart we can put up on the screen that'll help you to kind of visualize this. Next week, with God's help, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of glorification. And in glorification, when Christ returns, you are forever freed from the presence of sin. But in the middle, what we're talking about today is the doctrine of sanctification. This process of growing in holiness, of becoming who you are. Just like being dressed up as Turbo Man doesn't mean you'll always act like Turbo Man. Being dressed in Jesus' righteousness doesn't mean you always act like Jesus, even though you long to. If you're not already there, I'm going to invite you to turn again your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It is one short verse of Scripture, and yet it packs a mighty punch. In this text, even though the word sanctification is not mentioned, the concept is clearly taught. After challenging God's people to fight to follow Jesus, the author says this in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. With God's help, I want to ask three questions about sanctification this morning. Question number one, what does it mean? Question number two, why is it necessary? And question number three, how is it pursued? How do we pursue our sanctification? So let's just dive right in. Question number one, what does sanctification mean? Now, in the English language, we have two words, holy and sanctified, they have very different roots. The word sanctification comes from the Latin word sanctus, and the word holy comes from an old German word that means whole or uninjured or set apart. So we have these two very, very different root words in our English language. But in both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, It's the exact same root word for both holy and sanctify. So if William Tyndale, when he first translated the English Bible about 500 years ago, he could have said holification instead of sanctification. That might have helped us a little bit to see that they're talking about the same thing, even though in verse 14, it does not say the word sanctification. When it says strive for holiness, it's the same root word for sanctify or sanctification. Strive for holiness. I think it's important to point that out just to say that if you want to understand a particular doctrine of Scripture, if you want to understand justification or sanctification or glorification, which we'll talk about next week, or other doctrines in your Bible, you need more than a good concordance. You need to do more than simply look for every instance where that word is used in your Bible. You need to know your entire Bible. Now, Christians, that might seem very intimidating because this is a big book. And many of us, as it said, have been shipwrecked on the shores of Leviticus, and we've never really made it much further past there. This is a big book. So how do you know your whole Bible? The same way you eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So how do you know your whole Bible? You keep reading it. Day after day, week after week, year after year. You keep gathering with God's people and hearing God's word preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you will find not over the course of a few weeks or even a few months, but over the course of years of faithfulness, you will find you've grown. You've grown. And I think that's a perfect segue to our definition for sanctification that we're going to use this morning. And this comes from the PBC Statement of Faith. This is our doctrinal statement as a church. Here's what we say. In sanctification, God progressively frees believers from the power of sin and grows them in practical holiness. I want you to notice from that definition, from what the scriptures teach, three keys for understanding the doctrine of sanctification. First, sanctification is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Notice the definition says, in sanctification, God progressively frees believers from the power of sin. And God grows them in practical holiness. The very next statement or next sentence in our statement of faith says that this growth is a gift of grace. Sanctification is a gift of God. Now, this does not mean, as we'll get to eventually, this doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do in your growth in holiness, but it does mean that if you grow in holiness, it is God, not you, who gets the ultimate credit because he's the ultimate cause. Let me show this to you in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Who is the one who began a good work in you? It's God. And when did he begin that good work in you? It began with your justification. We talked about that last Sunday. The moment you repented and believed in Jesus Christ, when you turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, the good work began in you. But here's the promise. The one who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. I wonder if there's any Christians in this room this morning that feel like you're barely surviving in the Christian life. You're treading water and you can't hold on much longer. You're barely moving. Maybe you feel like you're taking one step forward and two, three, four steps backwards. You look at your life over the past year or two or three and you see a lot of things that cause a lot of discouragement and a lot of dismay. You're not a lot holier than you were a few years ago and you're absolutely devastated by that. If you truly belong to Jesus, here's the promise, you will be sanctified. God does not start a work that he doesn't finish. Which leads to the second key to understanding this doctrine. Sanctification is a gift of God, number one. Second key, sanctification is for Christians. Our statement of faith says, in sanctification, God progressively frees believers from the power of sin and grows them in practical holiness. You cannot begin growing in holiness until your sin record is dealt with. Dear friend, if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, listen to me. Christianity is not first and foremost a religion about trying to be a better person. Now, as Christians, we should try to be better people. We should seek to grow, but that's not what Christianity is about at its heart. At Christianity's heart is the message of a crucified Savior. We celebrate Christmas every year because our Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, stepped into human flesh so that he could die on a cross. That's how your sin record is dealt with, through the death and resurrection of King Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died a sinner's death on a cross so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's where you begin, friend. Maybe an illustration will help. Have you ever seen one of those free throw competitions where somebody has to make 10 free throws, and if they make 10 free throws in a row, they get $1 million or some big scholarship or something like that, right? If you miss the first free throw and you say, okay, I'm going to try really hard from here on out. You know, I'm not going to miss anymore. I'm going to change. I'm going to focus. I'm going to get it right. You miss the first one and you get the next 9. Do you win the prize? Not if the standard is 10. If the competition is get 10 out of 10 free throws and you say, well, I may miss the first one, but I made the last 9. Look how improved I was. It doesn't matter. The standard was perfection. So too with God. God's standard for you, friend, is perfection, holiness, complete holiness in every way, in thought, in word, in deed, for your entire life. It's too late, dear friends, for you to try from here on out to be holy. You can't do it. You must first receive as a gift the declared righteousness of Jesus. You receive justification by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus. But now, for the Christians, once you have received that, now you actually can grow in holiness because you have received the righteousness of Christ. If you're in this room and you haven't received Jesus' righteousness, it's really simple how you do that. You turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trying hard enough to be good enough to be better, but turn to Jesus and believe. Now, here's one reason why this is really practical. We get a number of families in here, a number of parents of really young ones. I think sometimes parents of young children, we want our kids to grow in holiness, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but your kids can't grow in holiness if they're not Christians. They can't. What your kids need that don't know Jesus, what they need is the gospel. They need to hear regularly from mom and dad that there is a standard, there is a God, and he requires holiness, he requires obedience, and you've fallen short, and yet there is a Savior, his name is Jesus. Would you trust in him, little one? That's what your kids need. They don't need to be taught by you to work harder, to try to be better. They need to look to Jesus. And then, once they put their faith in Jesus, they can pursue holiness. Sanctification is a gift of God, and it's for Christians. And let us see, this is really important. Sanctification is progressive. I don't mean progressive in a political sense. I mean progressive in the sense that you grow over time, gradually. Our statement of faith says this, in sanctification, God progressively frees believers from the power of sin and grows them in practical holiness. Sometimes in the Christian life, you feel like you're sprinting. Your walk with Jesus is going great. Life is good. You're happy. You're having sweet time in the Word. Your prayer life is strong. Maybe you're telling your friends and neighbors about Jesus and you're sprinting. Things are going great. Sometimes it feels like you're kind of leisurely walking. You're moving forward, but kind of slowly. Sometimes it feels like you're walking uphill. And you're moving forward, you're moving in the right direction, but it's a little bit harder and you're out of breath and you're struggling and you're having a hard time. Sometimes it feels like you're crawling and every inch is effort. Sometimes it feels like you're not going anywhere at all, but at least you're facing the right direction towards Jesus. Sanctification is progressive. It takes time. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews says, strive for holiness. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes discipline. I want to suggest to you that there are two pitfalls when it comes to sanctification at this point. One is what some people call sinless perfectionism. This idea that if you try hard enough, long enough, you can eventually reach the period where you are perfect in this life. I remember years ago getting in a debate with a street preacher at a festival in my hometown of Circleville, Ohio, about whether or not that man was perfect. It was kind of foolish for me to get in that debate in front of, you know, hundreds of people, but I was trying to stand for truth, and this man, I just couldn't convince him. Listen, you cannot reach perfection in this life. Remember the Apostle Paul, probably the most sanctified human on the earth during his life? What did Paul call himself? The chief of what? Chief of sinners. And remember, Paul didn't say, the chief of sinners of whom I, or a sinner of whom I was chief. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Or consider the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Christian, you will not reach sinlessness in this life. You won't. That's one extreme. Most of us, though, are probably going to go way over to the other extreme. I haven't met a single person at PBC who's ever told me that they're perfect. Here's what I have met. A number of Christians at PBC who act and talk as if you never, ever, ever do anything right. That's the other extreme. Spiritual defeatism. This idea that no matter how hard you try, you're always a two-bit failure. But you can't do it. I tried to address this in our study through 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago. You really can, Christian, you really can live in a way that pleases God. You really can grow. Can I put it this way? Christian, you should grow. You should be growing because you can. Because God has put his Spirit in you and given you his Word and given you his people so that you can grow. Listen to the way this is explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We'll look at this passage in early January. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Notice what he says. You guys are so good at loving people, you don't need me to tell you anything. You're amazing. Your reputation for love has spread all throughout your region. You would think that Paul would say, so I'm not going to say anything else about love. No, he says, I want you to do it more. You can love and live and be holy in a way that pleases God, and yet God intends for you to keep growing, to keep growing. Sanctification is progressive. So what does sanctification mean? It's the work of God to progressively free believers from the power of sin and grow them in practical holiness. It's growing in holiness, which leads us to our second question. Why is it necessary? Why is sanctification necessary? Look at verse 14 again, Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Why do we need to be holy? The author of Hebrews says, if you're not holy, you won't see the Lord. It's a pretty good reason, isn't it? Without holiness, you will not go to heaven. Now, some people have looked at a verse like verse 14 and they've said, well, wait a minute. Maybe he's talking about our justification. When he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, maybe he's talking about the holiness that I receive as a gift from Jesus. There's two problems with interpreting verse 14 that way. Number one, the entire context doesn't allow it. Hebrews 12 is all about growing in holiness. At the very beginning of the chapter, the author is talking about laying aside your sin. He's talking about looking to Jesus and continuing to run your race. He's talking about enduring hostility as you grow in holiness. He talks about discipline and the fact that the Father disciplines us when we sin. He talks about specific sins that we need to put to death. This entire chapter is all about sanctification. It's about growing in holiness. It's not about your justification. A second reason why verse 14 can't be talking about your salvation is that word strive. Strive for holiness. You cannot strive for justification. You receive it as a gift. You turn from your sins, you trust in Jesus, God declares you righteous. You don't strive for that, you receive it. It's a gift. You believe in Christ and you receive it. But holiness, practical holiness, a life of holiness, that takes striving. Takes effort. If I can put it as bluntly as I can, if you will not grow in holiness, you'll go to hell. You hear me? Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He is not saying strive for holiness because that's where the good people in heaven get to hang out. He doesn't say, strive for holiness so you can get first in line. Strive in holiness so you get a good mansion. No. If you don't pursue holiness, you won't see the Lord. Strive for it, he says. This is not only the teaching of this single verse. It's all over the scriptures. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20 from the Christian Standard Bible. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And then here's his warning. He says, I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The key word there, I appreciate the way the CSB translates it, is that word practice. Paul is not saying in Galatians that Christians never, ever, ever do these things. Here's what he's saying. They don't make a practice of doing these things. You cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and at the same time let your life be devoted to practicing the things that Jesus hates. You're not following Jesus if you're practicing the things he hates. You can't. So you have to keep growing, Christian. Your personal holiness is essential. Jesus drives this point home in Matthew chapter 7. In verses 18 and 19, he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you claim to be a Christian, and I'm going to take it, most of us in this room, you do. That's why you're here. If you claim to be a Christian, but you have no good fruit in your life of following Jesus, Jesus says on judgment day, you will be cast into the fire. That's a serious warning. It's a serious warning. Now, before we move on, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you're thinking about your life and you're trying to, you know, determine, do I have good fruit? Okay. Think about Jesus' analogy. He uses the analogy of a tree. So imagine you've got a tree in your backyard and you're trying to determine if it's an apple tree. Here's what you wouldn't do. You would not go to the store, buy a bushel of apples, get a stapler or some duct tape, and staple them, duct tape them to the tree. You wouldn't do that, right? Why? Because putting fruit on a tree doesn't make it that kind of tree. An apple tree produces apples generally because it's an apple tree, right? In the same way, spiritually, if you're analyzing your life and you're saying, I don't know that I have the right fruit, what you don't need to do is staple fruit to your life thinking that's what's going to make you fine with God. Look at the root. Where is your faith? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your parenting? Are you trusting in your church membership? Are you trusting in the amount of money that you give to charity every year? What are you trusting in? Is it in Christ? Or in something else, or someone else. By your fruit, you shall know them. I want you to notice one other thing to encourage the Christians in this room, because I don't want you to leave here, everyone thinking, I'm not even saved. No, Jesus doesn't say the tree has to have perfect fruit. He says, good fruit. In other words, if you've ever been apple picking, you pick an apple, and some apples are better than others, right? But it's still an apple. Even the apple with a worm in it, it's still an apple, right? And it's still good fruit. It's kind of, you don't want to eat it. There's a worm in there, but it's still good fruit, right? In the same way, loved ones, listen, the call is not for perfect, pristine fruit. It's good fruit. Is there evidence that you love God's people? Is there evidence in your life that you love his word? Is there evidence in your life that you love him? Those are the things that you look for. Those are the evidences of good fruit. So why is sanctification necessary, loved ones? It's because if we don't grow in holiness, we don't belong to Jesus. Which leads to our final question. How? How do we grow? How is sanctification pursued? Maybe at this point you're a little bit confused, because in the first point I told you that sanctification is a gift. It's a gift of God. But in the second point I told you that you must strive for sanctification. So how can both be true? How do you strive for a gift? Imagine a talented young musician who's shown a little bit of skill, perhaps an inclination for music. And on Christmas morning, she heads downstairs and finds in the living room next to the tree that her parents purchased her a baby grand piano. Beautiful piano. She's received it as a gift. It's hers. Mom and dad don't say, you know, you get this as long as you X, Y, Z. They give it to her. Merry Christmas. This is yours. You've received it as a gift. Now, in order for that young girl to unlock the full potential of that gift, what does she have to do? She has to strive. She's got to practice. She's got to learn to read music. She's got to learn her scales. She's got to learn tone and all the things that are involved in learning the piano. She must strive to experience the fullness of that gift. In the same way, we receive holiness as a gift from King Jesus. And then he says, strive for it. Strive for it. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, in one of the most important verses on sanctification. He says, therefore, my beloved, he's talking to Christians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, and here's the phrase, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some of you are feeling that right now. Fear, trembling. Do I have the fruit? And you've got this desire to work it out, to display the fruit in your life. That's good. But then Paul adds, for it is God who works in you, both to will, to want, to desire, and to work, to do his good pleasure. Here's what Paul is saying. Work, not for your salvation, because you have it. Work out your salvation with fear, with trembling, knowing that eternity is at stake. Knowing that you have to have holiness to see the Lord. So you work, and yet it is God who is also working in you, giving the desire and the energy to work. So when I teach this in our Discover class, I ask this, which pedal on a bicycle is more important? Which one? How many of you guys are left pedal people? Any left pedal people? Oh, wow, really? There's one over. Okay, the rest of you are right pedal. Which pedal is more important? Both, right? Bicycle doesn't work without both pedaling, right? In the same way, in a similar way, you work, God works. Not in your justification. You are not brought into the family of God by working. You are brought into the family of God by believing in the work of Jesus. But once you are a part of the family, you grow by working, and God's working, and you're working, and he's working. And all the time that you're working, he's really the one that's allowing you to do the work over here. Right? So to really understand this, first, you and I must work. We have work to do if we're going to grow in holiness. Our statement of faith puts it like this. While this growth and sanctification is a gift of grace, it also requires the believer to actively, intentionally, and persistently fight sin through means such as prayer, Bible intake, and meaningful involvement in a local church. All right, here's what that means. You can't say, let go and let God for your sanctification. Perhaps your temptation is to say something like this, well, if God wants me to be holy, he better do it. Well, he will do it if you're his, but he's got work that he wants you to do as well. In our statement of faith, we mention three areas of work. Your prayer life. We fight sin, we grow in holiness through means, through pathways. One pathway is the pathway of prayer. So how's your prayer life, Christian? How's your prayer life? If you're like me, your prayer life is probably one of the hardest areas of your Christian life. I don't know why. I wish that, you know, I've talked to Christians who prayer comes naturally for them, spontaneous. For me, it's effort and work. You know, some people love to run. I have to fight for every inch. It's hard and I hate it the whole time. Prayer, I don't hate prayer. I don't want to give you that impression, but it's hard for me. It's hard for me. It helps me to have some sort of a plan for my prayer life, to have some things that I want to bring up to the Lord. It really, really helps me, perhaps more than anything, to pray with someone. So one of the most important things that that Holly and I have done in the past few years is try to emphasize praying together more often. If you're married and your spouse is a follower of Jesus, don't underestimate the power of praying with your spouse. If you're single or your spouse is not a Christian, consider getting a brother or sister that you can partner with to pray together. And actually, even if it's weird for a little bit, say, can we just get together once a week and just pray together? Something about praying together that helps my heart to soar in prayer like nothing else. So how's your prayer life, Christian? Your sanctification will be stunted if your prayer life is stunted? Or what about your Bible intake? Statement of faith says one of the means is Bible intake, and we word it that way on purpose. Usually you might hear it worded as Bible reading or Bible devotions or Bible study, and all those things are wonderful and good. But for most Christians in most of church history, they were not able to read their Bibles. Why? Many of them couldn't read, and many of them didn't have Bibles. So how did they get the Bible into them? Somebody read it to them. Now, most of us in this room are able to read, and we could sit down in our chair somewhere in the house and read the Bible every day. But I know, because I'm one of y'all, I know how harried and hectic and frantic our lives can be sometimes. So listen to me. Don't discount the Bible intake of listening to the Bible. Listen, we have this incredible tool in our pockets. It can be used for great evil, but God can use it for good. If you have the Bible app, you can have the Bible read to you. The last long trip where I was in the car driving for 10 hours back from Florida a couple of weeks ago, I listened to the book of Job. Never done that, like absorbed the book of Job in one setting. But there are things that hit me powerfully in a different way. Now, I wasn't reading it. I didn't have my Bible open as I'm driving on the highway. Thankfully, I try not to do that. But I was able to listen to it, right? Intake, get it into you. Get the word into you, Christian. Listen to me. If you're going weeks without reading your Bible, Christian, your life is going to hurt. This is not about some pastor on a stage trying to make you feel guilty for not having devotions. This is a father urging his children to eat. Eat. This is our food. This is our spiritual food. How do you think you're going to survive if you don't eat? You need to be in the Word of God. And if for you, if it's sitting down, opening your Bible app, and you're going for a walk, and you listen to a chapter, God will speak to you through his word. Here's something else that I heard recently that I think I might try to implement in 2025 for me personally. Just whatever the sermon text is going to be for next Sunday, just reading that passage every single day and meditating on that passage. So if you had heard this last Sunday, you would have just had to read one Bible verse every day for the week. I think there's not a person in here that doesn't have time to sit down and read one Bible verse every day. My memory escapes me on what my passage is for next Sunday, or else I would tell you, and then you could put it on your to-do list for this week. But you can contact the office and we'll tell you, okay? We also, one of the things we want to do is we want you to grow in your Bible reading. We're going to have some Bible reading plans available for you soon for 2025. Maybe you've never read through the whole Bible before. Make a plan to read through the Bible in a year. Maybe you've never read through the whole New Testament. Make a plan, read through the New Testament in a year. If you're not reading the Bible at all, read the Bible, something. Read a psalm. Listen, you need the Word of God. You will not grow in holiness without it. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do we grow in holiness? Through the Word of God. So how's your Bible intake, Christian? Or your church involvement. The three means that we mentioned, because these are the most crucial means. They're not the only ones. There's other things you can do that can help you grow in holiness. But the three most crucial means for a Christian to grow in holiness are prayer, Bible intake, church. How's your church involvement, Christian? I believe confidently. In many ways, my life is rooted on this belief. That the local church is the greenhouse where God intends his people to grow. What happens when you take a plant that needs heat out of a greenhouse in the winter? It's going to die. What happens when God's people start to slowly, slowly, slowly pull out of the greenhouse of the local church? They wither up and they shrivel up and they die. I've been in ministry long enough to see a number of people walk away from the faith in Jesus. I've never seen someone walk away from Jesus before walking away from the church. They always walk away from the church first and Jesus second. So how is your church involvement, Christian? Let me suggest two really practical things that perhaps you might do to strengthen your involvement in this local church if you're a member of PBC. Number one, and this is technically two things, so I guess I have three things. Number one is show up early and stay late. Listen, don't underestimate the value of what happens in the 5-10 minutes before church and the 5-10 minutes after church. Every Sunday, when we're done, I go out to the back and I greet folks as they're leaving, but I love it when the line dies down and there's nobody else out there to shake my hand, and I walk in the building and there's dozens of people still in here talking, right? There's something that God does when we talk to each other, when we pray with each other, when we listen to each other. Listen to me, Christian, if you're a member of PBC and you always show up right before the thing starts and you always leave right when it's over, you are missing out on sweet, precious time with God's people. You might say, well, it's not sweet and precious to me because it's awkward. Well, maybe it is awkward to you. Lean into the awkwardness. Listen, I'm an awkward guy. Have you ever talked to me for more than 5 minutes? You felt it. It's just awkward sometimes, but we do it. Why? Because Christ compels us and we love each other and we want to grow. So show up early, stay late. There's one thing. And guess what? That's something that would take 30 minutes of your time every week. 15 minutes before, 15 minutes late. 30 minutes of your time. I don't think there's many people in this room that couldn't spend that. Second thing, add one thing. You want your church involvement to grow? Add one thing. Here's what I mean. Some of you are Sunday morning only Christians. I love you. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here on Sunday mornings. But perhaps you might be helped to add one thing to your church involvement, your church menu, so that you can grow in relationship with the people of God. Maybe that's Sunday school. Maybe that's fellowship groups. Maybe it's a discipleship group, a smaller group of Christians that are meeting together to study the Bible and grow in holiness. Maybe it's serving in some capacity, but find something in the life of the church and say, that's gonna be my thing, and I'm gonna add one thing. We got New Year ahead of us. What's the one thing that you could add? Some of you, maybe you need to drop one thing because you had all kinds of stuff going on. But many of us could afford to add one thing so we could grow alongside these people. Maybe you hear all this, prayer, Bible, church, and you're just like, that's a lot of work. Is this salvation by works? No. Dallas Willard put it this way. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Back to our text. Strive. It's effort. It's work. Is it hard? Yes. Striving is not an easy, comfortable word. It's hard. Of course it's hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Well, that's all about the work that you and I must do. Where is the energy for all that effort going to come from? The second force at work in your holiness is God Himself. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Think back to that piano illustration a moment. Parents can give their daughter a baby grand piano on Christmas Day. Here's what they can't do. They can't give her a desire to practice. They can't give her the energy to practice. And I say that from experience as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. My parents had me in piano lessons every single week, and I hated to practice piano. Hated it. And this is a true story. My piano teacher started bribing me with baseball cards. I don't think she told her husband, but she went into her husband's collection and found a bunch of baseball cards, and she started saying, you can have this one if you practice next week. I loved baseball cards. And I was like, nah, not worth it. Not worth it. Why? Because she could show me things externally that I might want, but she could not change me internally. God is not like a powerless piano teacher. He can change your heart. He can give you the desire. So tell God, please help me to want this. If you belong to him and you say, God, I don't want to pray as much as I should pray. Help me to want to pray. I believe that he'll respond and grant you your request. So, if you're struggling in your own quest for holiness, let me suggest three simple steps. Here's step number one. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Scripture tells us to do this repeatedly. Sometimes, there is no desire for holiness because an individual hasn't been born again. That does happen. It could be that you're not pursuing holiness because you're not really a Christian. So examine your heart this morning, friend. Where is your trust? Where is your faith? And it can become in Jesus in this moment. You can cry out to him and say, God, I've been deceived. I'm sorry. Help me to trust you. And he'll save you if you cry out to him in faith. But examine yourself. If you do want to please Jesus, even if you struggle doing it, but you really want to, or you want to please Jesus, I think that's evidence of a new heart. And then what you need to do, if that's you, step number two, is to pray for help. Pray. God, help me. If God wants us to please him, and God is the one who enables us to please him, then God will gladly help us to grow in holiness if we ask him for help. And then after you ask for help, don't wait for God to magically zap you with holiness. It's not how it works. You need step number three, just do it. I know it's a Nike slogan, but it applies. Just do it. Listen to me, Christian. Don't wait until you feel like reading your Bible. Act like you feel like reading your Bible and read it. And watch and see that God actually uses his word to grow your affection for his word. Don't wait to come to church until you feel like coming to church. Guess what? Most of us would never come. And I work here. Act like you want to be here. And pray, God, help me to do it. And do it. There is a place in the Christian life for just being obedient. Because God is our Father. And he wants what's good for us. So how is sanctification pursued when we work and God works in us? In the final scene of Jingle All the Way, Howard and his wife Liz are peacefully decorating the Christmas tree. Everything's fine. Nothing bad happened here. And Liz reflects on everything that happened that day. Liz is his wife, by the way. And she says, Howard, I've been thinking. Everything you went through today for Jamie really shows me how much you love him. And if you're willing to go through all that for him, just for a present, well, that makes me wonder. Then she gets a gleam in her eye and she says, what did you get me for Christmas? And all of a sudden the camera zooms in on Howard's face with a wide-eyed look of dread because he realizes he completely forgot to get his wife anything for Christmas. Okay, listen, that dread does not need to creep into your heart as you think about the doctrine of sanctification. God is more committed to your holiness than you are. That is really, really good news. Jesus died so you and I could be holy. The Spirit lives in you to help you be holy. God gave us his word so that we know how to be holy. God gave us his people so we can grow in holiness together. And God is so committed to our holiness that he promises to complete the work that he began in you. So, don't despair. Even if sometimes you feel like a filthy animal, keep striving one day at a time to grow in holiness. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for all